for our scripture reading today, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll be looking principally at the first five verses, though I am convinced that the chapter as a whole does stand together, making practical affirmations, instructing us what we are to know and how we are to live. So let's read together the first 15 verses. We'll be looking at just the first five this week, and then the next, was it five or six the next week, and then we will give a focused attention to what is it about the wicked that God hates. You know, it's an interesting thing, right? We know that God loves, but we're also told that God hates. And so we ought not to think that our vocabulary or categories are superior to God. I remember having a conversation early in my ministry. Oh, the word hate isn't in my vocabulary. Well, that doesn't work, right? Because it's in God's vocabulary. And we are obliged to pattern our thinking, our lives after His. So let's go ahead and read Proverbs chapter 6, the first 15 verses. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles with his feet. He points with his finger. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he will be broken without remedy. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as our previous studies from the book of Proverbs, I believe, have been edifying and encouraging to us as a congregation, I thought that at least for a time, maybe a chapter or two, we would return to our study of the book of Proverbs, looking at chapter 6 and potentially a number of the chapters after that. We've been brought into interaction with two sorts of people, primarily, in our studies of Proverbs so far. And these two groups of people are wicked men and immoral women. And of course, what we are taught, what we are to learn, is that they don't have the welfare of others in mind. No, they are self-centered and self-seeking. They know what they want and will say and do whatever they have to get it. In chapter 1, we were confronted with come join with our group. Come join us. We will lay in wait and we will attack those with possessions. We'll have one purse, and we'll fill our houses with all kinds of good things. Well, how would they do that? Well, they'll lie in wait. They will attack the unsuspecting and take their lives and their possessions. while that might have a degree of appeal, possessions, belonging, we were reminded that there's no honor among thieves. Right? When your usefulness is gone, so also will you. It's like gossiping, right? If you enjoy gossiping with people, with a certain person, who do you suppose that person's talking about when you're not there? Right? They're gossiping about you. Right? And so it's just realizing the nature of these relationships. Or consider the immoral woman. She might look good. She might sound good. She might even entice you with sweet words. Remember, her lips drip honey and the honeycomb. But what? But her path leads to the dead. Those who go into her do not return. We'll see actually later in this chapter. To her, you're just a mark. You're a crust of bread, a means to an end. And she will say and do what she has to get it. Well, as we go forward in our study and our lives, we should not be deceived by their words and their ways. We need to remember what wisdom teaches us, right? Knowing enough to do what's right. That was kind of my Sunday school definition of wisdom. Knowing enough to do what's right when you're tempted not to. When you're tempted to do wrong. It's restraint that God gives through His instruction and His direction. I'll preach the word to you this morning under the following theme. Those who would be faithful and live wisely are warned not to make rash commitments or promises with those who might have ill intent. And the 3 points you can see in your bulletin there is the complicated nature of rash commitments, the binding nature of rash commitments, and the solution to resolving such rash commitments. First, the complicated nature of these rash commitments is chiefly by the fact that they're not always bad. There can be times when helping another and being of assistance to them is good, but that has to be weighed, of course, by the exposure and that which you have for yourself. Listen to this first command or the first verse. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger. And if you read some of the commentaries on this or study Bibles, you will find that there's kind of a variety of interpretations about what are we talking about. The basic principle, so far as I can tell, is that you are taking on the obligation of another that you'll be good for what they owe or what they've promised. I mentioned downstairs as we were talking about this earlier, it's a little bit like co-signing a loan. If you're a co-signer on a loan, if the person you co-sign knows how this works, they can just default on their loan, and guess who has to foot the bill? You do. And so this whole idea of making a pledge, of becoming surety, is guaranteeing the decision, the words, the responsibility of another. And as I have in there, it's a complicated thing. Because the Bible also commends helping people in an adverse circumstance, sharing with what you have. In fact, in the Old Testament Israel, loans were to be for 7 years only, right? And if there were poor among the Israelites or the Hebrews, you were to loan, let them use some of your money, your capital, and not charge any interest. Okay, that doesn't mean there's never a place or a time for interest, but it means that in cases of poverty and cases of assistance, you are not making the matter worse. You are actually trying to help. There are situations where this may be okay. There are known persons of character and background. And thus, as the word is in here, not strangers. Strangers people from other places, foreigners, if you will, or those who are spiritually foreigners. We are to beware of potential grifters or manipulators or those who are influenced by them, right? And so they might know somebody. In fact, you see the progress. You become surety for your friend if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger. So you may not actually be promising just to help your friend, right? But rather his obligation to someone else. And of course, if that's not a known quantity, it is a circumstance you may want to avoid. The rest of the chapter of Proverbs chapter 6 is quite interested in the nature of evil men. What do they do? What do they sound like? How do they act? In fact, verses 16 to 19 talks about things that God hates, even seven that are an abomination to Him. And of course, what is that role to have to do with us as we would endeavor to lead our lives? The one thing that is clear is that the unwary, the inexperienced, are easily fooled. In fact, if you read this section, it almost assumes that there's going to be advantage taken of you. And because if you look on from verses 3 and following, it's now that you're caught, now that you're stuck, how do you get out of it? Right? What do you do? And it talks about going and pursuing the matter, not giving rest to your eyes or slumber to your eyelids, but to endeavor to resolve this matter. Our second point, we'll explore this a bit more, the binding nature of rash commitments. You are snared, says verse 2, by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. You see the repetition there? By the words of your mouth. Well, what we see is that even though you may be on the receiving end of manipulation, you might be on the receiving end of being taken advantage of, we are held to a different standard for doing right and for doing good. And so part of the assumption, I think, and preferably we don't get stuck. Preferably we're free from being surety or becoming responsible for someone else. But there's almost no surprise, right? You got yourself into a pickle, and now we need to get ourselves out. In fact, as you've become surety, you've shaken hands with a pledge, you've made a commitment, you've come under contract, if you will. You're a party to an agreement. And what we see here is that your word and your promise is not voided or annulled by this fact. You are, look at verse 3. No, the second part of verse 2. You are taken by the words of your mouth. You are snared by them. And of course, the obligation that we might have in that situation, would be to oppose it, to say, oh, I wish it wasn't so. But as we'll see in our third point, our treatment of it is to seek a resolution as soon as possible. How does this fit in with the broader scriptures? Well, think of the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. The truth matters. Our words matter. Even the third commandment. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. If you swear a promise, if you take an oath, which basically the words of your mouth are, you are obliged to do it. So Ecclesiastes will say it's better not to vow. Promise. Better not to vow than to make a vow and not pay. The world and its means and methods isn't the standard for wisdom and integrity. Jesus even touches upon this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, this is chapter 5:33, Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. And that paragraph ends by Jesus saying, let your yes be yes and your no, no. But whatever is more than that is from the evil one. So in verse 3, it says, so do this, my son, and deliver yourself. Explanation, the last part of verse 3 is really a summary of the verses 1 and 2. For you have come into the hand of your friend. So verse 3 really is our third point, what to do once you're in there. But the description is the same. For you have come into the hand of your friend. And of course, it is these responsibilities that would determine what we would do. And so the agreement that you become party to, the surety that you have promised to fulfill, has compromised your circumstances. You know, maybe your character, your integrity, probably your financial well-being. The words and terminology are not in question. It's not a maybe or a could be. You have come into the hand of your friend. You have undertaken this obligation. We'll talk about the logic and lesson that we're supposed to learn a bit later. But it's not a matter that we can simply ignore and renege on. So the solution. Do this, my son, and deliver yourself. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. But go bring this matter to resolution. You know, if it's a financial matter, maybe that means coming to terms. You know, negotiating a mutually agreeable settlement or release. But certainly, the endeavor that you are to make is to undo what has been done. Give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Remind a little bit of the importunate widow. Remember, the widow keeps going back to the judge day after day after day, asking for vindication and for the assistance in her case. And the story tells, right? But finally the judge says, fine, I'll give you justice. But because I'm tired of hearing you and seeing you come into my courtroom. Well, that persistence is the idea, that continuing endeavoring to resolve the matter. When we come to the last verse of our text, verse 5, I think this kind of casts a shadow, a sinister shadow over the whole matter. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Well, I think what that's indicating is that this manipulation, and we hear about that around the holidays where people will call up the elderly and try to swindle them, right? There are bad players. And I think what this passage is, as the next sections go on to talk about the wicked, the worthless person, I think verse 5 is a clue to us that there is often that factor entering in. What is the intended purpose of the hunter or the fowler? To get their prey, right? The real concern is their tactics and methods, as in those intending to commit fraud. They endeavor to capture and dispatch. And in this scenario, if you have been caught, you are one who is in line to be dispatched, as it were. And of course, the reality of bad players manipulating, taking what's not theirs, what is yours, is very clearly a concern. So these five verses, they do possess wisdom in how to avoid this. Don't put yourself in that situation. But as I mentioned, the last three verses are concerned with once you're in there, once you're stuck there, how to get out. We've been hearing about the immoral woman. We've been hearing about the wicked men, right? What are the odds that in the course of your life you're going to be confronted with such fellows or such situations, enticed by a wayward woman? Will someone try to swindle you to get your goods? Probably. I mean, who hasn't gotten the letter from this widow of some Nigerian general who has all this money and wants to share it with you? What's that about? Well, it's someone endeavoring to play on your heartstrings, to get you to commit, to pay so much to ship this or that to some airport somewhere. And of course, they get your credit card information and what else? Well, they charge what they want, what they're able to. And of course, the principal point here is that we are to gain wisdom. And of course, if we hear and learn wisdom, we will be guarded and protected from such influences. For the plan and purpose of wisdom, here's the deal. As we're believers and we mature and we grow in grace and so on, as we raise our children, we don't want them to make the same mistakes that we made. And maybe there's big ones, maybe there's little ones, but part of the plan is the transferal of this type of thing. And so even, look how this chapter begins. My son. It's a spiritual father to a spiritual son. My son. Beware. Learn. Pay attention. So the question that becomes us is how do we respond and how do we discern when to respond and in what way to respond in these variety of circumstances? Of course, the obvious path is the path of wisdom. As we talked about this morning too, everyone listens to someone. Everybody trusts someone and that affects their behavior. The things that they do, the things that they don't do. And the benefit of wisdom is that we learn and trust that which comes to us from God. And of course, as wisdom teaches us, we learn and remember. We are to learn and remember and to apply these things in the varied circumstances of life. Unfortunately, there's a saying, need to make a better mousetrap. Well, there's a problem with, you can beware of various forms of folly and foolishness and such enticements. But you know what? There's nothing's foolproof, right? New schemes, new plots, new. But of course, the word of caution is to be wise. In fact, as this chapter unfolds, we'll see next week the folly of indolence, which is go to the ant. Notice how they conduct themselves, how they act, and how they provide. And so it is our duty and obligation to give heed to those things. If there was one other passage that I thought was quite helpful, it's Psalm 15. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He does not backbite with his tongue, nor does he does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. And here's the verse that relates, verse 5. No, verse 4b. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury nor take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And so it is that we are to emulate the man of wisdom, the woman of wisdom, in the way that we live and conduct ourselves. May the Lord be pleased to encourage us in each of these things. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You that You have called a people to Yourself. We thank You that we have heard that word and believe the promise and anchor our lives and our futures on Your written and Your spoken word. Oh Lord, we pray that You would supply us with all that we need, that You would open our eyes and ears to hear, to see, to know the truth. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom, we pray. Oh Lord, that You would be exalted in the earth, that all men might know You and love You as they ought. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we will receive what tithes and offerings you have brought for the continued ministry of Omaha Reformed Church.